this morning, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 14 as we are continuing our in-depth study through the book of Judges. And we're currently looking at the last judge in the book of Judges, and that's Samson. And he ministered in the western portion of Israel. And I mean, talk about a guy with great potential. That was Samson. The Lord called Samson from the womb. You may remember the story. Manoah and his wife had no children. And one day the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and told her that she would have a son, and he would be a Nazarite from birth. In fact, she was not to even drink any wine or eat grapes or eat any unclean thing while she was pregnant. And then in Judges 13, verses 24 and 25, we're told, "So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanahi Dan, between Zorah and Eshtol." And as we've seen and will continue to see, even though Samson had all this potential, even though Samson was empowered by the Spirit of God, he still needed to walk by faith. He still needed to obey the Lord. And as we look at the life of Samson over and over again, we see that he kind of just did his own thing. Now, we've looked at these other judges in the book of Judges and how they delivered the children of Israel from the hands of their enemies, the bondage they were in. What's interesting about Samson is he didn't do that. In fact, we're told in Judges 13:5, he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. To me, again, I've said this before, I find it very interesting because I think Samson could have done more. He could have delivered the children of Israel from the bondage they were in at the hands of the Philistines. But because he walked in the flesh, he was not able to do all that God wanted to do through him. And, you know, when you look at the things that Samson did in his life, when he fought against the enemy, when he attacked the Philistines, it was always him alone. He never joined forces with the children of Israel to fight against the Philistines. Also, the interesting thing to me is that Samson never did this for the honor of God. He never did this to deliver the children of Israel from the bondage they were in. Samson did this because the Philistines did something nasty to him. And it was more of a revenge thing. Did God use it? Yes, God used even Samson's bad behavior or bad motives to turn out for good. But Samson, like I said, could have done more. In fact, we don't see this enemy, the Philistines, really put in their place until the time of Samson. There's a large-scale attack, or victory, I should say, against the Philistines, which Samson should have done. In fact, I'll just read a few verses from 1 Samuel 7, verses 11 through 14, to show you what I mean. "And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.' So the Philistines were subdued, and they did not come anymore into the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Then the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel recovered its territory from the hands of the Philistines. And there was also peace between Israel and the Amorites." So it wasn't until Samuel that they were delivered from this real bondage that they were in with the Philistines. Samuel destroyed Philistines? Yes, he did. Or not Samuel, Samson did, but not fully. Now, this morning in our study, I've called our study No Separation. And here's the thing. For Samson, even before he was born, the Lord told his mom that he was to separate himself from the world. He was to be separated unto God. And he didn't do that. And there were consequences to it. He was to take the vow of a Nazarite. And, you know, we don't really think much about that today, but the Nazarite vow was an important one. We kind of covered it before, but for those that are new, and just to remind us, because this is going to play a big factor in the things that Samson does here in our study this morning, that Nazarite vow is given in Numbers 6, verses 1 through 21. And basically, it was dedicating yourself to the Lord. And for the most part, you would do it maybe a 30-day dedication where you would, you know, be fasting. You wouldn't cut your hair. There were things you wouldn't do. You were totally dedicated to the Lord. In fact, Nazirite in Hebrew, Nazir, means to set apart. So again, just focusing upon God, but this was Samson's entire life. Even before he was born, the Lord told his mom, look, don't eat any grapes, don't drink any wine, don't touch any unclean thing while you're pregnant with Samson. And then Samson was to carry on that Nazirite vow for his entire life. So Samson was to be separated from the world. He was to be dedicated to the Lord. And at this point in our study, Samson has really strike one against him. What do I mean? Well, he already broke the Nazirite vow. You see, in Judges 14:5, we're told, so Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came to the vineyards of Timnah. And I don't think he drank any wine at this point, but he went down to the vineyards of Timnah. And I'm sure, you know, you got some beautiful grapes down there. You're going to eat them. He wasn't supposed to do that. So he's going down, strike one. And like I said, no separation. And I've broken these verses down into just two main points, and they're in your bulletins. But Samson's justification of sin in Judges 14, verses 8 through 9. And then wine, women, and song in Judges 14, verses 10 and 11. And again, keep in mind, he already has one strike against him, and he's going to strike out before our study's over this morning. And what we're going to see is really born out of what we read in verses 1 and 2 of Judges 14, where we were told, now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. And Samson's parents tried to persuade Samson not to go after this woman. You know, there's plenty of Jewish women you could choose from. The daughters of Israel. Don't go after a pagan woman. It's not right. And Samson tells his parents, get her for me, for she pleases me. Nothing about God, right? What's it all about? Me. She pleases me. It's all about my satisfaction. And that's what his parents are going to do now. Arrange this marriage. They're going to see this Philistine girl, talk with her parents, set this whole thing up. And as they're going down, Samson kind of separates from his parents. They're heading down there, he's heading down there, but they go different directions. All of a sudden, a lion comes out. And we talked about it last week. You know, you're in an area you shouldn't be, and who's going to meet you is the devil. A roaring lion seeking to devour you. And that was Samson. And out of that, we're told, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, upon Samson. And he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Now, keep that in mind. He didn't tell his parents what he had done because it's going to play a big role in Samson continuing to move downward away from the Lord, as you'll see. And as I was going through this, I thought, man, what an important lesson for us to learn today as we see this pull of the world upon us to conform into its image. I mean, it's tremendous today because I'm pretty sure you guys are not politically correct. I'm just guessing. And you are not conforming to the way the world speaks or the way the world thinks. And how does the world feel about that? It's not, they don't feel very happy about that, and they will tell you to your face. So we're seeing this tremendous pull to conform to be like the world. And so I think this is really practical for the days, again, that we're living in. For Samson, he's supposed to be dedicated to the Lord. He's needs to allow the Lord to transform his life. But he's allowing the world to mold and shape his life. And that's a dangerous thing. As we saw last week, he went down, 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 away from the Lord, and it wasn't a good thing. So let's pick up in Judges chapter 14, beginning in verse 8, as we look at this topic, no separation. We're told this, starting in verse 8. After some time, when he returned to get her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate, but he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now, we don't know how much time passed by from this arrangement of this marriage with this Philistine woman to the actual marriage. All we're told is after some time. So all the arrangements now have been made for this marriage, and he returned to get her, we're told. Samson, again, is by himself, and we may not see that as a big deal, but I think it is a big deal. He's always by himself. And the reason it is because there was no one to tell Samson, look, Samson, you shouldn't be doing that. You shouldn't be getting involved with this. He was all by himself, no one to correct him. I've seen this over the years in ministry. When someone's not walking with the Lord, when they're doing things they know are wrong, they avoid fellowship. They avoid being around other believers. Why? Because they don't want to be corrected. They don't want to be told, hey, don't do that. That's wrong. Thus, they're on their own. And that was Samson. And it wasn't good for him, and it's not good for us. I truly believe that biblical accountability is a vital aspect of a Christian's walk with the Lord. I mean, we all struggle with things as we go through life. The temptation is there to travel down that path. But a brother or sister in the Lord who can correct you not to do what you're doing or to encourage you to continue that good fight of faith is priceless. We went out to breakfast with a brother in the Lord, and we were talking about some things. And what was interesting, we had opposing views on something. And so we talked and we shared scriptures, and it's so important because as Proverbs 27:17 says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. That is so important that you can talk biblically, not feelings or emotions, but biblically, this is why I believe this is right. This is why I believe this is wrong. It is so important to have people in your life that will keep you in line, that will sharpen your mind through conversation. And you know, when you sharpen iron, are there sparks sometimes? Well, yeah. There may be some sparks, but it's a good thing. It's not bad if you use it correctly. Because who wants to be dull? We all want to be sharp, and we keep each other sharp. A week or so ago, I had posted on Facebook a Bible verse, and it showed a chameleon on a branch with a frog. And the chameleon, and I don't know why he was doing this, but had his fingers on the mouth of the frog, keeping it closed. And the Bible verse that the Lord gave me for that was, a friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. Sometimes you just got to tell people, shh, silence, don't say anything more, step away. That's a good thing. You know, when I was supervisor and over the critical care units and surgery and all that back in Illinois, when I did my evaluations of people, which I really hated to do, I hated to evaluate people, but when I did them, I always put Proverbs 17:17 on there. I said, they always say, well, what does it mean? What's it about? I said, get out a Bible and read it. And I always tell them that. And then the hospital finally said I couldn't do that anymore. But I did it for a while, so that was pretty cool. I like what D.L. Moody said regarding this verse. He said, a true friend is like ivy. The greater the rune, the closer he clings. Wow, how true that is. See, a true friend is always going to be there for you in good times and bad times, in the hard times. A true love will love you in spite of what they know of you. And the best example I have is my wife. She knows all about me, believe me. You only know a small bit about me. She knows all the dirty laundry, right? She knows, she's known me for a long, long time. And she still loves me. Man, her rewards are going to be unbelievable, aren't they? I know some of you ladies are going, well, so are mine. I don't want to get into that, but that's the reality. Can it be difficult at times? Yeah. But if we're a true friend, if we want to keep each other sharp in the faith, we're going to be there for each other. You know, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing. Yeah, be there. especially in the days we're living in. You know, one writer said, it is clear that in the primitive churches, the care of souls was not delegated to an individual officer or even the more gifted brethren among them. It was a work in which every believer might have a share. Isn't that interesting that in the early church, it was the believers who ministered to each other? And they didn't have the psychiatrist and the psychologist. And you go, well, what did the church do then? They took care of each other. Why don't we do that today? Because we don't want to be bothered. It's much easier to send them to a professional because sometimes it's really hard. You know, we all have that caller ID and stuff on our phones. Oh no, that person's calling again. I know you've said that before. We all have. But we are to be there for people, to comfort them, to minister to them. You know, looking out for each other, bringing comfort to them, and even correction when they need to be corrected. That's not a bad thing. You know, today, because we've had kids and grandkids growing up with the idea that everybody wins, we don't want to have any correction because that's negative. Is correction negative? Well, it is negative, but it can become positive in our life. But we don't see that anymore. They hurt my feelings. They said what I did was wrong. Well, it was wrong. Learn from it. Grow. Paul in Galatians 6, verses 1 and 2 reminds us, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If a person's fallen into sin, is overtaken by sin, kind of think of them like a person drowning in a lake. They can't get back. They're going under. And I'm sad to say, what happens many times is that what Christians do is they throw them an anchor. What do I mean? Well, they're only getting what they deserve. If they didn't do that in the first place, or if they did this and they didn't do that, and we have all these things, but we're not helping them. They're drowning. They're going under. Now, granted, not everyone wants to hear what we have to say, but you continue to love them and you pray for them and you speak the truth to them. In fact, really, that's what a legalist says. You know, they look down at the person and they say they're only getting what they deserve. We are to have grace. And what does grace do? It restores. Huge difference. Condemnation or restoration? How many of us, when we're going through a tough time, maybe we've fallen into sin, we're doing something we shouldn't have been doing. Do we want to be condemned or restored? I think we want to be restored. You know, many people have a hard time coming back into a church when they know they've done something wrong because they feel they're going to be condemned. Hey, repent, get right, you're restored, man. That's what it's about. We want restoration, not condemnation. We have plenty of condemnation. We need that restoration in our lives. We need to understand what grace is all about. I mean, look at our own lives and how gracious God is. I mean, if we really sat down to examine our lives, you know, man, well, like the song goes, amazing grace, right? Incredible. I think it's really important today that we reach out to people, especially, you know, it's so crazy in our nation right now, right? And people have been isolated and, you know, my heart goes out to those in nursing homes. Wow. And we long for the day when those things will be opened up and people can come back again and visit them. But see, when you're walking in grace and you hear someone struggling with sin, you get involved, you love and encourage them to come out of that. It's all about grace. Restoring them to the faith. In fact, Paul uses a Greek word for restore that carries with it the idea to put in order or to restore it to its former condition. Well, that's what it's about. You know, they were walking with God, they fell away. Now they need to be restored. Put them in their former condition. We're to come alongside and help them. It's kind of like the idea of setting a broken bone. You have to get close to that person, right? I mean, that is what the way it's used, this Greek word is used. You don't, you know, the doctor, if you have a broken bone, you go to ER, you know, things like, you see it, okay? The doctor doesn't go, okay, hey, Joe, I want you to take your lower leg and pull it really, really hard. It's going to hurt, but that's how you're going to... No, the doctor's going to come and he's going to do it. Because you would never do it anyway. Also, it speaks of the mending of the nets. That's what the apostles did in Mark 1:19. What do you have to do to mend a net? You have to touch it. You have to get close to it. And we have to get close to someone who's fallen into a trespass to help them. You know, in Genesis 9, verses 20 through 23, we see this played out in a bad way and in a good way. And you'll see what I mean. This is what took place right after the flood. And we're told that Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. Look at the difference between the two. Ham got on the prayer chain, telling everyone, Dad's naked again, drunk, unbelievable. And he's spreading it around, right? That's really what people who are legalists do. They condemn and put down, make fun of others. Why? Because it makes them look good. Look how much better I am. But what's interesting is Noah's two other sons, Shem and Japheth, they walked in backwards. They didn't even look at their father and brought a blanket and covered him up. That's love. That's grace that they extended to their father. Wow. You see the stark contrast between the two? You know, Peter said in 1 Peter 4:8, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, please don't come to the conclusion Peter's saying we're to ignore the sins of others. Some feel that way. It's not at all. You have to pay attention to what's going on in the lives of other believers. Have love for them. And again, it doesn't publicize the faults and failings of other believers. It protects them from public view. Someone said, hatred makes the worst of everything. Love is entitled to bury things out of sight. And again, it's not to ignore the sins. But the key is, these are small things, maybe things that irritate you, that you overlook, minor faults. Can you forgive what others have done to you and love them with that agape, unconditional love that God has towards you? Are you willing to let those things go? And I guarantee you, with human love, with the Philadelphia love, we can love for a bit. That's brotherly love. That's a human love. But when someone does something wrong to us, that brotherly love can change quickly, right? But agape love doesn't. You see, agape love keeps on loving even though the person doesn't deserve it. And that's usually the thing. Well, they don't deserve my love. Well, okay, let me ask you, do you deserve God's love? We don't. And yet he loves us, which blows me away. I don't get it. How could God love me? But he does. And now he says, okay, I want you to have that love and give it to others. And you can't do that because this on your own, that's a supernatural love. That's a love that comes from God into our lives. And that's the only way we can love people. And we're going to need more and more of that love in the days that we're living in. I guarantee you. You think what's going on in California is only going to go on in California? It's going to come across the whole United States eventually. It's just a matter of time. How are we to respond? Here's the key. We're to love them. Reach out to them. There was a pastor down south who was renting a school for their church. And someone that was coming to the church didn't like something he said and reported it to the school board. They looked at what she had to say, and they said, "You can no longer have church services in our building." For me, I'm ready to call my Italian paisans to come and take care of it. Sorry, that's just the way I am. Here's what he did. He wrote them a letter. And he said, "We at this church want to thank you very much for allowing the years you allowed us to be in your school system. We really appreciate it. And we still want to be part of the school system. If you need any help, you need anything done, call us. We'll be more than happy to take care of you." That's agape love. And I know I just know for myself, I can't speak for you, but the flesh loves to rise up and just get back at them. Agape love says no. You love them. And I wonder what that letter did to the hearts of some of those people who read that. Isn't it more important to see people come into the kingdom of God than to win our battle? Yeah. Because guess what? You're going to have battles all the time, and they're going to get more intense, aren't they? So we don't want to win the battles. We want to win people for Jesus. So always keep that in mind, that fervent love. In fact, the Greek word that Peter uses for fervent is a muscle that is stretched to its limit. Wow. Can't go anymore. Oh. When you're teaching a child how to walk, young child, and they fall, don't they? I mean, they do. And they're kind of cute. But when they do that, how do we respond to that child? "You're a loser, man. I can't believe you couldn't walk. What is wrong with you?" No, we would not. I mean, they take one step, they're still holding onto the table, and they're like, you know, Frankenstein walking up there. And we're like, "Wow, I'm calling everyone. I'm telling, it's going on Facebook. I'm putting the video on." We're so excited, right? We need to encourage people, support them, love them, correct them when needed. And for those that don't know the Lord, love them into the kingdom of God. You know, by the grace of God we stand, or as Paul said in Galatians 6:1, "Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Yeah. This whole gentleness really is born out of a sense of our own weakness and proneness to sin. But when we get proud, legalistic, we go, "Well, I'm doing better than that person," and we put them down. Be careful. We need to consider ourselves. It's all about grace. For me, I can tell you, my wife over the years has blessed me. She's come alongside me to encourage me. Many of you have done the same thing. It's a heavy load sometimes in our lives, right? Just having someone come along and say, "Hey, you look down, can I pray for you?" And you could, I mean, when you walk through the store, when you're walking down the street, you see someone, you see the expressions on their face, unless they're wearing a mask and you can't see anything. But usually out on the street, they're not. And you could say, "Hey, are you okay? You look down." And you never know what God is going to do in that situation. Just a simple caring for a person. Because people don't care for people very much anymore. It's all about self. And when you reach out to them, they may just open up. I mean, I had someone do that years ago at a lab when I went to give blood. And I had her whole life story. I couldn't believe it. I was like, "Wow, I didn't go to the lab planning on saying anything. I just was getting my blood drawn." And she just opened up. People are carrying heavy things upon their hearts and lives, and sometimes they need someone to care. You know, one of the ones I love and will be in Hebrews 10 in probably, well, you guys would say 2 years, but no, we'll be there in a few months. We'll get there. Is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, where Paul said, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Wow. To me, I told you this before, but years ago, when I would say amen, it was kind of like everyone was gone. Like, what happened to everyone? I just got done praying. How do you move that fast? Now, you know, we're flicking the lights. It's time to go. We're closing. No, we don't do that. I think sticking around for the fellowship is so important. And I realize people have to leave because they have commitments and stuff sometimes on Sunday. But if you can stick around and fellowship, get to know people that you don't know so you could pray for them. You know, how do you, we use the phone list for praying over you guys. And so we're going to be, you know, getting that phone list together because, man, the first of the year is going to be here before we know it, huh? If you don't even want to put any information but your name on it, do that so we can pray for you. To me, it's really important. And again, Paul said, as you see the day approaching, the day of the Lord is what he's speaking of. Have things got crazy in this country? Yeah. I just, this morning I found this picture from 17 years ago of me. Jet black hair and lots of it. It was unbelievable. And I think I was showing it to Sue. And I said, you want to see a picture from me? And I showed it to her. I said, this was in 2019 before we started 2020. Now look at me. It's been a tough year. She didn't believe it, but the whole thing is we need each other, and that it's accountability. You know, someone had asked me about that was new to the church. Do we do financial reports here at the church? I said, oh, yeah, we've been doing them for 25 years, ever since I've been up here. Always in February, we do a financial report on a Thursday evening before our Thursday evening Bible study for accountability. So you know where your tithes and offerings are going, how much is going to support for missions. All that is really important. Accountability between the brethren. Really need it. Now, here's the thing. Samson wasn't accountable to anyone, even God. God already told him how he was to live. But now he's doing his own thing. And you think, well, wait a minute. Wasn't he empowered by God? The Holy Spirit came upon him. So, you know, why does he even need anyone else? Well, yeah, he was empowered by God. But Samson didn't listen to God. And he didn't have anyone else to come alongside and correct them as well. Just because you're empowered by God doesn't mean you're a robot, right? You have a free will. God tells you what you can and can't do. Now it's up to you to obey God or to obey yourself, your own will. For Samson, he did his own thing. And in the end, it's going to hurt him. Samson here goes back to the vineyards. He sees this lion, he killed it. And now that he's returned, he sees these bees have made a beehive there, made a nest in its carcass. And Samson reaches in, and he takes some honey out, and he eats it, and he brings some honey to his parents. But he doesn't tell them where the honey came from. Well, obviously they knew it came from bees, but something specific. It was the dead carcass of a lion. Like, well, what's the big deal? Well, the big deal was he compromised his Nazirite vow. He was to be consecrated to the Lord, and he wasn't to touch a dead body. And here he does. Now, you may come to the conclusion, well, maybe he was hungry. Could God have provided for him without breating that vow? Absolutely. Can we trust in the Lord? I mean, it'd be like doing, hey, I'm in financial trouble or things are crazy at work, and if I don't do something, the boss wants me to do something illegal, and if I don't do it, I'm going to get fired, so I'm going to have to do it? No. Do you trust God to obey him instead of doing something that's illegal? For Samson, it's strike two. And you can hide your sins from other people, but God sees them. There's no creature hidden from his sight. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him who we must give account. But Samson, I'm sure, justified his sin, right? Hey, it's honey. God made the honey. We made the bees who made the honey. So it must be okay. I think I told you before that this guy tried to tell me that marijuana, pot, there's nothing wrong with smoking it because God made the plant, and so it must be good. Well, yeah, he also made the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and told Adam and Eve not to eat of it, and he told you not to smoke that. So, but that's another story. Here's the other thing. He took the honey, right? Ate it, reached into that carcass, got it, gave it to his parents. Did it affect him at that point? Well, nothing outwardly. I think that everything's going on inwardly. This is a spiritual thing. He's moving farther from God. And that's what happens many times in our lives. We do something we know is wrong. And nothing happens. Hey, God must think it's okay. No. You know, if God said no, it is no. It's as simple as that. I've heard, you know, Christians who are not married that are living together say so often, in God's eyes, we're married. Well, no, you're not. Well, we love each other. That's the most important thing. No, the most important thing is obeying God. It's just a piece of paper from the government. And I don't buy into this government stuff. So we don't need it. Well, God said you do. We can try to justify our sin, but in the end, it's going to hurt us. We're going to see that with Samson. Samson breaks all the Nazirite vows, not here, but towards the end when his hair is cut off, the last one. He wasn't supposed to cut his hair. And he's captured by the Philistines, and they blind him, they bind him, and then he's grinding at the millstone. And that's what sin does. It eventually affected his life in a big way. Don't justify your sin. You may get away with it for a time, but there'll come a day where God's hand of protection will be removed, and you'll be taken captive like Samson. Repent, get right, and walk accordingly. Listen to, you know, your brothers and sisters. And I'm not saying, make sure what your brothers and sisters are telling you are according to the Word of God. That's always the key. Because there's some people who have all kinds of really strange ideas. What does God's Word say? That's our bottom line. So Samson has two strikes against him. And in our study this morning, we'll see the third one. Look at verse 10 here in Judges 14. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there for young men used to do so. And it was so when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. I've called this section Wine, Women, and Song, and you'll see why as we go through them. But this is a seven-day marriage feast that's going on, this party for 7 days. The marriage itself wasn't consummated yet. That's not done until the end of the 7 days. But it's literally a drinking party for 7 days. And Samson should not have been involved in that. He wasn't to drink wine. Now, does it say he did? No, it doesn't say that. But I just think with the whole situation, I'm sure he had a glass of wine. And strike three. And it's interesting. He had no friends in Timnah. And they provided him 30 Philistine young men for what we might call a bachelor party. And they're really not his friends. And here's the thing. Why didn't any of his friends from Israel come? Did you ever wonder that? Why did they have to get 30 Philistine friends? Why didn't they just say, hey, why don't you bring some of your buddies from Israel, bring them up, you're getting married. I don't think he had any. I think that was the problem for Samson. He was a loner. He was the Lone Ranger. He didn't even have Tanoff. and it was a problem for him. And now they provide 30 Philistine young men for this bachelor party. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:12 said, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall." Be careful. The Living Bible puts that verse like this. So be careful. If you are thinking, "Oh, I would never behave like that," let this be a warning to you, for you too may fall into sin. That's why I think it's really important that we are in the Word of God and letting the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, speak to our hearts and help us to walk accordingly. You know, complacency, thinking too highly of ourselves, thinking we know better than everyone else, is really a slippery slope away from God. Where are we walking? What direction are we heading? Are we keeping our eyes focused on the Lord and what He wants, or are we looking downward into this world and following what it has to say? Let me share this with you, and you'll see what I mean. People do not drift toward holiness. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, obedience to the Scripture, faith, and delight in the Lord. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift towards disobedience and call it freedom. We drift towards superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline or rowdiness of self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godlessness, and convince ourselves we have been liberated. I think that's true. You know, Samson lacked the power to do the things that God wanted him to do. Yeah, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, but Samson didn't walk in holiness. He didn't do those things that God had called him to do. He did the exact opposite. He went into the vineyard and partook of the grapes, strike one. He touched a dead body, strike two. And now he's drinking wine, strike three. And he didn't see any wrong in what he was doing. He justified his sin, like I said. He's partying with the enemy, and I guess wine, women, and song. And we can do that in our own lives. We can justify sin so much that we don't see it as being wrong any longer. We've grown accustomed to it. It's a dangerous place to be. I mean, remember, Samson, they're going to put out his eyes. He's going to be blind. And he was blind to sin, and his physical eyes were blind as well. And I think for Samson, this is just pride on his part. And we're going to look at that in our next study with Samson about this whole issue of pride. It's a dangerous one. But when you move away from the Lord, when you do your own thing, that's prideful. It's not that it might be prideful. You're not listening to the Lord. You're listening to what you want to do. That's just pride. You know better than God. And I can tell you, you don't. I've been there. I thought I knew better. We never do. God knows everything. And I think what, you know, God wants us to look at is, what does he want? What does he desire of us? And Paul in, I think, Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 gives us what God desires. Paul said, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service or spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I like the Amplified Bible here. It just expounds on it a little bit more. Paul put it like this: "I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, and beg of you in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies, presenting all your members and faculties as a living sacrifice, holy, devoted, consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable, rational, intelligent service and spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external, superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in his sight for you." Paul is making this appeal to us as Christians, and he lays it out. He says that he beseech us, or that he wants us to do what's right. He's appealing to us, begging us to do what's right because we have choices to make in this life. And starting out with therefore really introduces us to this idea of dedication or devotion to God. You see, when you look at all that God has done for us, and that's what Paul has been talking about, the first 11 chapters really of Romans, therefore we should dedicate our lives, devote our lives to him. It's no longer about us and what we want and what we want to do. It's all about the Lord and what he wants us to do. That's something that the Lord has been showing me recently, is that a bond slave doesn't have any rights. We have absolutely none. We're bond servants of Jesus Christ. We have the freedom to choose God or reject him. But we say, Lord, I want to follow you all the days of my life. Okay. You're mine. You're my bond slave. And I will show you what you need to do and what you don't, what I don't want you to do. And we need to follow him. Well, what do you mean I don't have any freedom? Oh, I have all the freedom in Christ. But there's the key. It's in him. If you really think our government, our nation is going to just praise you for being godly men and women, you're wrong. We're far beyond that today. You serve the Lord in spite of what the world may say to you. And that's a different one. In fact, Paul's whole point, and Morris points it out, he says when he uses this pattern, Paul is saying that the Christian life is dependent on the great Christian doctrines. There it is. We live what God has said in his word. We don't live separate from the word of God, but according to it. Our lives are a living sacrifice. They should be different now that we've come to Christ. And it should make sense. You know, we're to be a living sacrifice unto God. You know, the animal sacrifices in the temple and in the tabernacle, they were dead, right? So they couldn't get off the altar of sacrifice. We're a living sacrifice. We jump off the altar when things get tough, when the heat's turned up, when it's scary. That's as Paul's saying, no, you're a living sacrifice, totally dedicated unto God. Placed on that altar for him. And it's a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God. Do you ever think about your life as a sweet-smelling sacrifice to God? It is. Do you realize when you got saved, the angels in heaven were rejoicing? I don't know if they do the wave in heaven or whatever, but they're rejoicing when you got saved. I know my family, not my wife, but my family did not rejoice when I got saved. And they were pretty upset about it. They still are. But the angels were rejoicing. My wife definitely was rejoicing. Our life given as a sacrifice unto God is our reasonable service, or really, literally, our spiritual worship. The word reasonable comes from a Greek word that can also be translated of the word. And service speaks of our worship to God. So listen to what is our reasonable, logical service unto God. This is so important. It is a life of worship that is according to God's word. Wow. It's that simple. It is a life of worship that is according to God's word. There it is. There's our reasonable service, our worship unto God. Just follow his word. And you have to have the right doctrine, because if you don't, you're not going to be able to live a life that is pleasing to God. I don't care what people tell you. Paul makes this point very clear. If your doctrine is off, then your worship of God is going to be off as well. You can't worship him any way you want. In fact, Jesus said that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. We don't get to worship God any way we want. You know, the children of Israel did that. Read in the Old Testament, the high places, these pagan worship sites. Were they worshiping the true and living God at these sites? Sure. Did God accept it? No. Not at all. We have to worship him in spirit. We have to be saved and in truth according to the word of God. Now, you can travel on two paths here. You can be conformed to this world or this age we're living in, or you can be transformed by God. But make no mistake about it, the world's ways, the world's system wants to squeeze you into its image, and it's the path of least resistance. The world has come into the church today. How do I know? I've seen it. Hopefully you've seen it come in. I think I shared with you on, maybe it was Thursday, this one church, the worship team, and this isn't going to happen, Art, had a roller coaster set up. And as they're doing worship, I don't know how you play a guitar on a roller coaster, but as they're doing worship, they're going around the roller coaster on the stage. Is that worshiping in spirit and truth? Absolutely not. Why are we doing that? To entertain the people. I don't mean to upset anyone here, but worship is not about you. It's never been about you. We are not worshiping you. We are here to worship God. And as we worship God, as we come in touch with God, as we worship Him, then we can hear from Him as the Word of God is being taught. We have no light show unless one of these lights burn out and then it'll flash. We have no smoke machine. Why? We don't even have guitar solos. Well, you know, Art's doing the thing on the stage. We don't do that. Mickey's not throwing his sticks up in the air. Why? Because our focus needs to be on God. People say, well, you've got a simplistic worship team. We have an awesome worship team. And my focus now is just upon God and not them. They don't want the attention, which is really hard for musicians. Because musicians, that's the whole thing. They're entertainers, right? But here we have a worship team that leads us in the worship of God. And our hearts and minds, with the songs we sing, are focused upon Him. The world wants to change all that. I just read an article about pastor that had a sex change operation, and I'm thinking, well, there's a lot of things wrong with that right away. But we let them into the church, okay? We have colleges, Christian seminaries that are teaching you can't trust the Bible. Jesus isn't God. He was not born of the Virgin Mary. All these different things. He didn't atone for your sins. That blood atonement thing is a horrible, barbaric thing. So you've got these men that are learning this stuff, coming into the pulpit, teaching their people false doctrine. The world is coming to the church. But what about in our own lives? Are we allowing the world into our lives so much that people don't see Jesus anymore? You know, John said, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You know, it's so interesting. The God of this world attacks people through the flesh, through the eyes, and through pride. And it's not going to last, this kind of living. It's passing away. And yet this is what people are gravitating to. They're grabbing for it with all their might. And what the world wants to do now is to have us conform to their image, to be like them, to speak like them. I'm telling you, 1984 by George Orwell is coming to pass before our very eyes. I know someone who got in trouble at work because someone came up to them and said that this police officer in Kenosha should be hung, he should be put to death for what he did. And this person said, well, you know, that's why we have the court system. It has to go to court, and you know, if he's guilty, then you know, he's got to serve his time. If he's not guilty, then he's going to be let go. This person reported him as a racist and made this person feel very uncomfortable. Boss called this person in and said, you will never speak about Black Lives Matter or Antifa at work again. You're on probation. So this person said, well, how long? Forever. You can never, ever talk about it. He goes to work and that's all they talk about, right? What did he say that was wrong? Here's what he said that was wrong. He didn't conform to the political speak that's out there. He didn't conform to the way the world wants us to view things. Wow. That's how it's getting, guys. Are we willing to take a stand and honor God no matter what? We're going to have to. You know, much of our nation does not have a biblical world or does not have a biblical worldview anymore. It did at one time. A lot of people did, even if they didn't believe in God, they still believed in doing what's right. We don't see that today. And the enemies of man, obviously Satan, who's the prince of this world that's in rebellion against God, and he uses us as pawns to be drawn into the lusts of the world and doing the things that is opposed to God through fleshly lust. He just dangles the stuff in front of our eyes as some kind of prize to obtain. But as Samson's going to find out, it's not a prize at all. He could have followed God and allowed the lust of his flesh and not followed the lust of his flesh. But he did. He went after this woman. Lust of the eyes. She was beautiful. The pride of life. I want her. There it is. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. Pride of life. Hook, line, and sinker. And it brought death and destruction to him. Being conformed to this world is just becoming like this world. There's no difference. And you look at some Christians and there is no, you see no difference between them and the world. The things they say, the things they do. It's like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. And it's like John said in 1 John 5:19, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Don't you see that? I mean, I think this is Genesis 6 all over again. The thoughts and the intents of man's heart has become evil continually. And not only that, they want you to conform to it because the light exposes the darkness and they don't like that. For us as Christians, do not be conformed to this world. How do you become conformed to this world? Don't do anything. Just lay there. The world will do the rest. It'll conform you. But be transformed. You see, it all begins with the renewing of the mind. That's the important thing. What are you filling your mind with? The things of God or the things of this world? You know, that word transformed, you know, it is metamorphosis. Is basically what it means. And as we spend time with God, as we spend time in his presence, as we surrender our lives to him, we are being transformed into the image of God. A metamorphosis is taking place. 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed, metamorphosis, into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Wow, that begins the moment we're saved. And it continues on through the rest of our lives until we go home to be with the Lord. I like that. I like what God is continually working in our lives. But it's not just, it's not outward changes. You know, we like to make ourselves look good, but that doesn't change us. It's got to happen on the inside. When God gets a hold of the heart and starts changing you from the inside, what happens outwardly will last. The other is a facade. It's not real. So you fill yourself up with the things of God. Don't fill it up with garbage. You know, David said, how can a young man cleanse his way in Psalm 119? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. Fill yourself up with the things of God. So when you start moving maybe in the wrong direction, the Holy Spirit will bring them remembrance. What you have read. Stay on track. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There it is. You want to grow, you want to be transformed, renew your mind. Not just information, but application. And Samson had all he needed to live a godly life, just like we do. But he gave into the flesh. He justified his sin. He went after wine, woman, and song. And it left him completely powerless. And I'll close with this. Are we a conformer or a transformer? Well, what do I mean by that? Well, are you a thermometer adjusting to the temperature of the culture, or are you a thermostat changing the climate of the culture? If you're a conformer or a thermometer, you're in for perpetual frustration, because by the time you take the temperature and figure out what's hot, by the time you change your look or buy the car or redo your house, the world would have moved, leaving you out of style. And isn't that true? I mean, the church is always a few years behind the world. This is a mystery for a lot of Christians. They try to make their ministries relatable by analyzing what the world is doing in order to emulate it. Some of you have been with us for the 25 years I've been up here. Have I changed at all? Well, yeah, I'm grayer and older, but have I changed what I have done in 25 years? No, I have taught the word of God from Genesis through Revelation. That's it. I haven't changed. And I'm not gonna. I mean, this is what the Lord has put upon my heart. I am not here to entertain you, make you laugh, and whatever. I'm here to give you the word of God, to build you up in the faith so you can go out and do the work of the ministry, so you're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes blowing through the church. That's it. Don't be a thermometer, be a thermostat. Don't be a conformer, be a transformer. Let's transform our families, transform our workplaces, transform our city, our state, our nation. Can it be done? Yeah, by the power of God's Spirit, He could do anything. There needs to be a separation for us from this world and its influences upon our lives. We're empowered by the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. Now we have to take what the Spirit is showing us according to the Word of God, what He's telling us, and we need to walk accordingly. Yeah. Separate from the world. Don't be conformed to it. Be transformed by God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. Just some powerful lessons in the life of Samson. And yes, Lord, you know, we know at the end of his life he is restored. But Lord, his life until that point is just on a downward spiral because he didn't obey you. Lord, help us to learn that and grow in our walk with you. We want to be transformed and not conformed. We don't want to be a thermometer. We want to be a thermostat that turns up the heat and gets people excited about Jesus. That we have that joy of the Lord in our hearts and our minds. And people see that in the midst of all the chaos that's going on. And we love you so much. And this is not our home. Our home is in heaven. We're passing through, and Lord, we want to bless you, honor you, and see many come into the kingdom. Help us to shine. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.